Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Hallelujah. Amen. What a beautiful time of worship we had. Amen. Amen. Thank you, our musicians and singers that usher us into the presence of God. And thank you to everybody that comes here Sunday after Sunday with a spirit of expectation about what God's going to do. Now, as you came in today, you would have received a little brochure with heaven to earth on the front of it. Anybody got that little brochure? Most people should have got them. Hopefully, you didn't run out. But this is just, there's a diagram in there, and there's scriptures for today so that you can take it away. But also, on the back, you can take some notes. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And let them make me, God is talking to Moses. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. How many people know it's good when God comes to dwell among you? Amen. God says to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. A sanctuary. So this is how you're going to make the sanctuary. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. God says to Moses, I want you to make me a sanctuary so I can dwell among you. And then God says, I am going to give you the pattern. Everyone say the pattern. And God says, make it according to the pattern. Then if we go a few chapters over to Exodus chapter 29, it's still focusing on this tabernacle. And this shall be a continual offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you. God is going to meet them in this tabernacle, in this sanctuary. He says, where I will meet you and I will speak there unto you. How many people know it's good when God speaks to you, when God meets with you? And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Then if we go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, you might not have enough time to get there, but it's going to be on the screen. Talking about the tabernacle and talking about things of the Old Testament, says this, who serve, or what serves as an example and shadow of heavenly things. It is a pattern of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, foresee, saith he, God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. God says, I want to dwell among you. I want to speak to you. I want to be with you. I want you to make me a sanctuary, and I'm going to give you the instructions. See that you make it according to the pattern. God says, if you want to experience heaven on earth, then make the tabernacle. Make the sanctuary just as I will tell you. God says to Moses, and Moses then passes the instructions on. I want to start a series which will at least run for the next 4 weeks, but I want to start a series called Heaven to Earth. Everyone say Heaven to Earth. Now, we did do this series about 4 years ago in March 2015, and someone once asked me, they said, Pastor, what is your favorite thing to preach about? Well, if you've been around here, you know that, number one, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 38, all right? And then close second is about the tabernacle plan. And you will see that the two are very, very closely related. Amen? Heaven to earth. Let's pray. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we go into this series, oh God, I pray that our eyes would be enlightened, Lord, that we would see revelation in your word, that we would hear what you want to speak to us as individuals and as a church. And Lord God, during this season of prayer and fasting, oh God, that we would prepare ourselves a tabernacle, that we would prepare a sanctuary, oh God, that you can come and meet with us, oh God, that you can come and speak to us and lead us and guide us. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A series on the Tabernacle of Moses, or some people call it the Tabernacle in the Wilderness. But our series for at least the next 4 weeks is Heaven to Earth. God is a God of details. Turn to your neighbor and say details. He's a God of details. And if, in case you're wondering, really, I mean, is the God who created the heavens and the earth, who is so great and so awesome, would he really care about the details? Well, the Bible says that he cares so much about our details that he not only knows the number of hairs on our head, but he numbers. There's a difference between knowing the amount of hairs on your head and numbering every hair, because God is a God of details. But let's go even further. Science tells us that there are over 100 million stars in our galaxy alone. Okay? That's a lot of stars, all right? There are over 100 million stars in our galaxy. And there, scientists say, there may be over 125 more galaxies in the universe with just as many stars. Now, those numbers, I guess, no one actually counted them, but that's a lot of stars. That's a lot of galaxies. That's 100 million stars in 125 galaxies. And the Bible says this in Psalm 147, verse 4. It tells us that not only does God, just like our hair, not only does God number the stars, but Psalm 147, verse 4 says, He calleth them by name. In case you're wondering if God is a God of details, He numbers every star in the universe. He knows the number of stars, and the Bible says He calls them by name. How many people like to look up at the stars at night, you know? Anyone ever been out in the bush when it's really dark and you're not near the city lights, and you look up in the sky and you see all of those stars? Isn't that beautiful? When you're down the coast or something like that, and all the city slickers don't know what I'm talking about. They're like, really? I thought there was only three or four up there. But if you go out into the bush where the wild things are, and if you turn the lights off and look in the sky, you'll see a beautiful expanse of stars. And so it is so beautiful. But despite the beauty, despite the brilliance of billions of flaming stars filling the constellations above us, when the Creator was ready to take credit for creating all of those stars, when God was taking credit for creating all of those stars, He used five words. It says, He made the stars also. Wow. Five words for all of those stars. He made the stars also. God is a God of details. Now, we come to this series about the tabernacle, and for all the constellations and galaxies of stars, the same God who spoke five words to describe all of the stars and how we created them, the same God gave 50 chapters, everyone say 50 chapters, to describing and discussing the tabernacle. 50 chapters. That's more chapters than the creation account. That is 50 chapters in the Bible to describe and to discuss the tabernacle. So we will do well to learn about the tabernacle plan. Amen. The Bible says it is a shadow and it is a type of heavenly things. And in doing so, if we can learn about this tabernacle, I believe that we can go to another level in our spiritual walk, that we can go into the presence of God, that we can experience, as our title of this series is, that we can experience heaven on earth, but not just heaven on earth, but heaven in our lives. Amen? And so it shouldn't surprise us that God gives such specific instructions to the building of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a pattern, and the tabernacle is an example for us today. And just like the Exodus, coming out of Exodus was a type of salvation for us. The Bible says that the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were in slavery and bondage. And they came out by applying the blood to the doorposts and the lintels and through the water and by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Just like that is a type of salvation.
The tabernacle is also a type on how we can get into the presence of God, how we can hear God speaking in our life, and how God can come and meet with us. And so in our text, God told Moses, he said, I want you to make me a sanctuary. That is the tabernacle. And then God gave, as we'll learn over the next couple of weeks, God gave Moses some very detailed instructions on how he is to build it. And God says, if you build it the way I tell you to build it, I will speak to my people and I will meet with my people there. This sacred place, this tabernacle, was the place where God chose to meet with his people during the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness under Moses' leadership. This tabernacle, and I've got a few pictures here, and you've got some in your brochure as well, was a mobile tent that they moved around as they wandered in the wilderness. It had portable furniture, and the people traveled with it, and they set it up, and everywhere they went. And so the tabernacle, everyone say the tabernacle. 50 chapters in the Bible is given to the tabernacle. 13 chapters in Exodus, 18 chapters in Leviticus, 13 chapters in Numbers, 2 chapters in Deuteronomy, and 4 chapters in Hebrew, telling us about the construction, telling us about the ritual of the tabernacle, telling us about the priesthood of the tabernacle, telling us how they ought to carry the tabernacle, telling us about all the meaning of the tabernacle, even the veil. There is a link between Calvary and the tabernacle. Because when Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, when Jesus died, the veil in the tabernacle was shed from the top to the bottom. There was a connection between the cross and the tabernacle. That's why I get excited when I preach about the tabernacle. Amen? That's why I get excited. And that's why I know you're going to get excited about what we're going to look over the next 4 weeks talking about this tabernacle. And so God is a God of details. He gave Moses the dimensions. He gave Moses the materials. He told him the purpose. He told him the placement of the tabernacle. They were all part of the instructions that God gave Moses. And God says to Moses, I want you to pay attention to the finest details. Everyone say details. God says to Moses, he says, Moses, you've got to pay attention to the finest details. There must be no variation to the specifics that I have given to you, Moses. Moses, every piece of furniture had specific instructions on the size and what sort of wood it was going to be made of and everything. There was very little left for man to decide when it came to the tabernacle. Exodus 39 verse 32 says this, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. They did everything that God said. And the Bible shows us that the presence of God fell there in the Holy of Holies, that the Shekinah glory of God came as they went into that Holy of Holies. And so today, let's stop just a moment. God is a God of details. Make no mistake today. It is important that you do all that God commands. Somebody say amen. It is God's ways, not our ways. Why? Because God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And the details that we read in the scripture when it comes to the plan of salvation, when it comes to how we live our life, make no mistake, it matters. It is important that we do all that God commands. You can't get your own slant on it. You can't have your own opinion on it. No, we have to do all that God commands. All of it is relevant. All of it is specific for us. All of it matters. Make no mistake, it matters that we do what God tells us. Amen? God is a God of details. We can't out-God God. Sometimes I think we can. You know what, God? I think I got a better idea. God says, it's like one of your kids trying to tell you how to run your life, you know? And look at your kid like, really? Mommy, I think we should serve the whole world ice cream. That's what God says to us when we think we've got a better idea than him. He just looks at us and says, "Oh, you little child, one day you'll learn." But God gives specific and detailed instructions. And just like Noah, God was in the habit of giving detailed instructions. He says, "Noah, I want you to build the ark, and I want you to build it with gopher wood. This is how I want you to line it. This is how big it's going to be. This is the door." He gives him all the pictures. He gives him all the dimensions. And I believe that God gave those instructions to Noah. But if Noah had not followed those instructions, the rain would have come, the flood would have come, and the boat wouldn't have floated. God doesn't talk for nothing. He doesn't give instructions for nothing. God's ways, not our ways. And so Noah did all that God told him to do, the Bible says in Genesis 7, and the boat floated in the flood, and he and his family were saved. Why? Because he did what God told him to do. It matters that we do what God's word says to do. It matters that you don't just listen to a preacher, but you get your own Bible out sometime and check that the preacher is preaching what's in the word of God. It matters that you find a church where they preach the whole Bible, not just the nice parts of the Bible, but even the challenging parts. You know what? If I'm looking for a doctor, I'm not looking for a doctor that's just going to tell me what I want to hear. "Oh, hello, Jonathan. You're looking nice today. Wow, you're getting more and more handsome every time I see you. Wow. Wow, you must be doing good. You look pretty good. You know, you're a champion, Jonathan. You can make it, Jonathan." This is my doctor talking to me, you know. "I know I'm sick. Got something wrong with me on the inside, but the doctor says, you know, I believe you're going to be a champion. You can make it, and you know, I just want you to feel good about yourself, and you're looking so handsome, and that bald head of yours shining like it's never shined before, and it looks like the glory of God is on you, and the favor of God is on you." And I'm looking at my doctor, and I'm like, "Okay, that's all good. Now, come on, tell me the truth. I'm feeling really nice sitting in the doctor's surgery, but deep down I know that he knows something that he's not telling me." And that's why it's important that sometimes we come to church, yeah, we're going to feel good. And sometimes we're going to feel challenged. And sometimes we're going to feel like we need to change. And I want a doctor. And God is our doctor. And his word is sometimes going to challenge us. And sometimes some things are going to have to change in our life. You know, God gave Moses a pattern. Now, my mom used to have patterns. She had hundreds of patterns. I'm pretty sure I spent most of my childhood in fabric shops. You know, my mom used to make all of our school uniforms. You might make my uniform, my sister's uniform. All of our school church clothes were all handmade. So we spent a lot of time in fabric shops. There's nothing interesting for a young boy in a fabric shop. I went to the magazine section, which is that big counter where they have all the books on patterns. And I'm looking through, just trying to find something that's interesting, you know, like something about football, something about cricket. No, not there. In fact, many times, my grandmother had the same bug as my mom. She liked fabric shops as well. And so whenever she'd look it after, we'd always find ourselves in fabric shops. I remember there's a young boy about 4 or 5 years old. I remember falling asleep amongst all the fabric, you know. Or playing hide and seek, because all the fabric used to be on those vertical things, hiding in the fabric and trying to hide from my sister. But my mom used to be into dressmaking, and she used to like patterns. And let me tell you something about patterns. If the measurements are wrong, the garment won't fit. My measurements are always changing and my garments don't seem to fit. But when it comes to patterns, if the measurements are wrong, the garment won't fit. And so God told Moses, Moses was admonished by God in Hebrews 8 verse 5. He said, "I want you to make it according to the pattern that I'm going to show you." And Moses, unless you don't follow the pattern, it's not going to work. It's not going to fit. And so details are so important. Now, if you study the tabernacle, we're not going to have enough time to go in all of the details, but the outer court was 150 by 75 feet. The actual tabernacle was 30 by 10 by 10 cubits, which is 45 feet by 15 by 15. There was a gate. There was a courtyard which had a brazen altar and a laver of water. You can see it in your picture there. There was a holy place where there was a golden candlestick and a table of showbread and an altar of incense. There was a veil, which we already talked about. There was the Holy of Holies. And then inside the Holy of Holies, there was this the centerpiece of everything. Does anyone know what it was? It was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the two seraphims that looked over that mercy seat. And it was here at the Ark of the Covenant where the God of Israel made his presence known in the camp. The Ark had its own details, its own measurements. It was to be made just the way God told them. And it was once for the priests only. Only the priest, before Jesus died on the cross and that veil was rent, only the priest could go into that Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go in to the Ark of the Covenant. But because of Jesus' death, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And now we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Now we, as sons and daughters of God, as commoners now, we, because of the blood of Jesus, we can boldly go into the presence of God. Are you thankful for that today? Are you thankful that you can come before God, make your requests known before God, just a common person like you and me? And so the tabernacle was God's blueprint for relationship. Everyone say relationship. The tabernacle foreshadows, it's a symbol, it's a pattern of so much more that comes in the Word of God. And our relationship with God, this is key, our relationship with God must follow the same pattern. If you look at the tabernacle plan in your little handout there, the tabernacle plan sets out in the pattern of salvation. At the brazen altar, you've got the shedding of blood. Then you've got the laver of water, the shedding of blood, which speaks of death, which speaks of repentance. The laver of water, which has water, which speaks of baptism. The Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God would fall, speaks of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We can also use this tabernacle, and I'd love to talk maybe on one of our Wednesday nights about how we can pray this same tabernacle plan in our life, because this is the way we bring heaven to earth, heaven in our lives. And so the whole purpose of the tabernacle was so that a holy God could have a relationship with a sinful people. But as I've said time and time again already this morning, this relationship would only function properly if they did things the way God told them to do it, if they followed the pattern. Just like if you don't follow the pattern, the garment's not going to fit. If they did what God told them to do, and if they followed the things that God told them to do, then God promised. He said, I will speak to them. I will meet with them. I will be among them. My presence will be felt. He said, I will show up with my power, and I will show up with my provision. And so if we want to experience the power and the presence and the provision of God, we've got to follow this order in our life. Amen? Amen. So we get to the first part. God has a pattern. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a pattern for us. God has a pattern for us. He has a pattern. The first thing when you come to the outer court was you would have to go through the gate. If you study about the gate, you'll find that it was one curtain. It wasn't many curtains. It was just one curtain. Okay? One curtain. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There was one curtain. It didn't matter. You could walk around the whole boundary of this outer court, this whole tabernacle. You could walk around the perimeter, and you would find no other entry except through the gate at the front. It was one curtain, one piece. Whether you were a common Jew, or whether you were a priest, whether you were a rich man, whether you were a pauper, there was only one entrance into the place of worship and sacrifice. There is only one entrance. Everyone say one. Let me tell you, the ground is always even at the foot of the cross. Everybody in the house of God, it doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter how much money you got in your bank account, it doesn't matter how much money you earn, it doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter where you're from, everybody is equal in the presence of God. The ground is even at the presence of God. Don't let anybody walk into this place and say, you know what, I'm better than you. No, we're all just sinners saved by grace. Amen. There was only one door for the rich, for the poor, for the common Jew, for the priest. There was only one entrance into the place of sacrifice and worship.
It was one curtain. And you can see that there. It was one curtain. To enter the outer court, scholars say that one had to pick up the curtain. It wasn't like you could just walk through standing up. But you would, to go through that curtain, you would have to bow down and you would have to pick up the curtain to go in to the outer court, to go into the place of sacrifice, to go into the place of worship. You would have to bow down to enter in. And listen to this today. When we approach our God, we must humble ourselves. Who are we to think that we can come before a holy God standing up and saying, I am something, I've done something, I earn it. No, every single one of us, when we approach the presence of God, we bow down, we stoop down and say, God, I'm not worthy, but I'm coming through. I'm humbling myself before you, God. And the first step, if you want to experience the power and the provision of God in your life, if you want to get into the presence of God, you've got to humble yourself. If you want to go before God in prayer, the first thing you ought to do, and that's why we get on our knees. That's why we pray when we're on our knees. That's where it comes from. That's why we pray at an altar. That's where we kneel down, because we are putting ourselves in that humble posture before God. Before you can go any further in God, you've got to know who God is and what you're not. Oh, God, I am nothing in your presence. You are God and you are God alone. You are great and you are awesome. Oh, God, you created me. You created the heavens and the earth. Who am I to think that I'm something in your presence? And so the first thing was the gate, and they would bow down, they would stoop down and go underneath that curtain to go into the presence of God. Let me tell you, the next step after this gate was the altar. And if you can't humble yourself, then you will see no further use of anything else in that tabernacle. Humble yourselves, James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. Who's going to lift you up? God is going to lift you up. But what are you going to do? So often we get it around the wrong way. We lift ourselves up. But God says, if you humble yourself, I will lift you up. The first step into the presence of God is humility. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Everybody wants to be exalted by God, but the Bible says the key to being exalted by God in due time is that you would humble yourselves under his mighty hand. I tell you today, church, I tell you with all the love that I have for you today, that there is no room for pride when coming into the presence of God. There is no room for ego when you come into the presence of God. You got to bow down. You got to stoop. You got to come humbly before God and say, God, I am nothing. God, you are everything. Furthermore, the Bible says that you are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and with praise. You see, when you begin to praise God, you're telling God how great he is. And when you tell God how great he is, you realize just how small you are. And when you begin to praise, then humility can begin to come into your heart. When you go in with thanksgiving and thank God for all that he's done, you realize that everything you have in your life is because of God, and you find yourself in that humble posture. I thank God that we can approach his presence. Amen. I thank God that we don't need to live in this world without the presence of God. I thank God that we can hear his voice. But the first step is to approach God is we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to bow down before him and realize that he is God. I am nothing. Let me tell you, you can't get too low in the presence of God. He says, if you will humble yourself, I will lift you up. I will exalt you in due time. We come through the gate. Everyone say the gate. Then when we get in the gate, we come to the first item in the outer court. It is the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice. That picture there looks, you got the fire on the altar. It looks nice and clean, but it would have been a very nice place. I've traveled through Asia a little bit and seen these places of sacrifice. Once my wife and I accidentally came across a place where it was early in the morning, they were sacrificing the goats for the worship that day. And there was blood, there was mess, there was noise. The brazen altar is the place of sacrifice. Exodus 27 verse 1 to 8 tells us about the brazen altar. It was made of shittim wood and it was overlaid with brass. The brazen altar, after humbling themselves and going under the gate to come into that outer court, the first thing they saw was the brazen altar, the place of death, the place of sacrifice, the brazen altar. The brazen altar represents repentance. Everybody say repentance. When we come into the presence of God, we repent of our sin. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, that I've had my back turned to you. I'm sorry, God, that I've rebelled against you. I'm sorry, God, that I knew your word and I didn't do it. God, you spoke to me. God, I repent of my sin. God, I've been living the wrong life. And that brazen altar represents repentance. And repentance is dying to our flesh and our fleshly desires. So many of us, we got a testimony that once upon a time, our life was driven and guided by our flesh. We just did whatever our flesh told us to do. The Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it and who can trust it? And if you live your life just following the desires of your flesh, let me tell you, it'll take you some scary places. Some people that have done the worst crimes in the world, what were they doing? They were just following their fleshly desires. And repentance is when we come and we say, God, I want to die to my fleshly desires. I want to die to my flesh. I want to follow your word and your ways, God. I don't want to just follow what my flesh wants me to do. And before you can proceed any further, after humbling yourself, you must die to your flesh in repentance. Die to your old life. Repentance is that old word that means to turn around. Everybody say turn around. God, I've been walking in the wrong direction, but now I'm turning around and I want to walk according to your ways. The brazen altar, if you look at the dimensions, the brazen altar was the largest piece of furniture. Everyone say the largest. It was larger than any other six pieces of furniture. In fact, they say that all the other pieces of furniture could fit in the brazen altar. I want to tell you how important repentance is today. Repentance is so critical in our lives. And repentance is not just a one-off thing. Repentance is something that we must learn to do daily if you want to come into the presence of God. So often we make mistakes. So often we are led away by our flesh and by our thinking and by our hearts. So often we make mistakes and we sin before God. But I thank God that we can come back into His presence through thanksgiving and through humble and through repentance. Everybody say repentance. I thank God that today is the day that we can still repent before God, that it's not too late, that even though you may be walking the wrong way, even though today maybe you're in the house of God, but your heart is walking away from God, I want to tell you, I thank God that today is a day that we can still repent before God and make things right with God. I thank God that His blood still covers our sins. I thank God for repentance. And as your altar of sacrifice, listen to me now, as your altar of sacrifice and repentance becomes bigger, that's why I'm telling you, repentance is not just a one-off thing. But as your altar of repentance becomes bigger, you will find yourself in a more intimate and personal relationship with God. When I was learning to pray, I remember when I was praying and we were at home and there was this vinyl lounge. I can still remember it. I remember having my head buried into that lounge and my mum praying beside me, teaching me how to pray. And she'd say, okay, Jonathan. I'm like, okay, mum, what are we doing? She's like, first of all, repent. I'm like, repent? I've been good though. I don't think I've done anything wrong, mum. She goes, just repent. But what am I repenting of? I've been perfect. She goes, just repent. She knew that it was important to have an attitude of repentance in our life.
Every time we come before God, we repent of our sin and say, God, if there is any sin of commission, things that I've done, or sins of omission, things that I should have done that I didn't do, that I omitted to do, God, I repent of my sin. She understood the importance that if we have a large altar of repentance, that we can have a closer walk with God. And so Israel would come in there back in the Old Testament times and they would sacrifice their animals. And even those sacrifices of animals did not have power to forgive their sin. The sin was just simply rolled forward. But when Jesus died on the cross, he became the Lamb. He was the Lamb of God. He became the ultimate sacrifice. And no longer is it the blood of bulls and goats on that altar, but Jesus died for our sins. His blood was shed. And only by the blood of Jesus can our sins be forgiven. I thank God for that. There is no sin. I come to tell you today, everyone under the sound of my voice, there is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is no sin or situation that God cannot redeem. I thank God for the blood. I thank God for the blood. You could be a murderer today. I'm here to tell you the blood is powerful. You may be a liar today. I've come to tell you that the blood is powerful. You may be a thief today. I've come to tell you that the blood is powerful. There is no sin that God cannot forgive, and somebody ought to thank God for that right now. Once I was lost, now I am found. And so when we go through that gate in humility, we come to that brazen altar and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to him. We repent of our sin before God and he makes us righteous. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, if the blood of bulls and goats was able to sanctify the unclean and purify the flesh, how much more, everybody say more, shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Yes, we were sinners. Yes, the wages of sin is death. Yes, sin is enmity with God. Because of our sins, there was no way that we could make it back to God. But because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can be restored in relationship with God. Amen. And if you're far from God, let me tell you, restoration is in this house. The blood of Jesus can touch your life. In Ephesians 2, it says that at that time, you were without Christ. Everyone say, without Christ. Anybody remember when you were without Christ? Yeah? Look at this. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. One of my favorite verses. And strangers, there was no covenant of promise for you because you were without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. Yes, you had no hope and you were without God in the world. But now, oh, come on, somebody. But now, that verse 12 was us. We were strangers, aliens, without Christ, without promise, without hope. We were without God in the world. But now, turn to your neighbor and say, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. But now, in Christ Jesus, let me tell you, there is power in repentance. And when you come through that gate, when you've humbled yourself before God, you come to that brazen altar and you repent before God. I'm trying to preach a pattern today about how you can experience the presence of God in your life, how you can have salvation in your life. It starts with humility and it's followed by repentance. Psalm 66, David said this. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I excuse, if I allow iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can't go any further in God unless you can find a place of repentance. And if you're here today and you've never truly made a decision to follow Jesus,
Maybe you like the idea of being a Christian, but if you've never repented of your sin, I want to tell you today, as it's going to sound blunt, but as loving as I possibly can, you need to repent today. You can't go any further without repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Peter, on the first day of the church, stood to preach. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, I've been in church a long time, and you know, I've done this repentance thing before. In fact, 30 years ago, I repented of my sins. No, no, it's not just a once-off. Whenever you come into the presence of God, we repent of our sins. And what did Paul say? He says, I die daily. We've got to die to our flesh every day. And so if you've been walking with God for a long time, I want to tell you that it's the continual dying to the flesh. Like Paul said, it's the continue taking up your cross. Romans chapter 8 verse 6 says, for to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be fleshly minded is, but to be spiritually minded is, we've got to die to our flesh. And so that brazen altar was not the only altar in the Bible, but it was there were many other altars. But look at this, unlike the pagan altars, you can read it for yourself in Exodus 20 verse 26, unlike the pagan altars, which were everywhere across the countryside, God's altars, this is very strange, were to have no steps. Everyone say no steps. And it tells us why. Neither shall thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. God says, I don't want anybody. I don't want any flesh exposed on the altar. See, when they would go up the altar, they would go to a place where their, possibly their thighs and their nakedness could be seen. And God said, I don't want any steps on my altar. He says, that thy nakedness be not discovered therein. When we approach God, we must get our flesh. Everyone say our flesh. Our flesh out of the way. Because to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our greatest struggle, the biggest battleground in the life of the Christian is what? Our flesh. Anyone agree with me today? Our flesh, my flesh rebels against the altar. I'm not going to forgive them. No way, God. And bitterness rises up inside of us, and there's sin in our life, and I got all these worldly ambitions, and God, I don't want to serve you. Our flesh rebels. It's too hard. It's too hard. But Paul said in Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice on that altar, that brazen altar of repentance, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. To approach God, you first must humble yourself. Go under that gate in humility and come to the place of repentance. Colossians 3, 2 and 3 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you want a revival in your life, I want to tell you today, it begins with repentance. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 and 15 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Everyone say humble. Everyone say pray. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Everyone say repentance. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto their prayer that is made in this place. How are our eyes open? How does God hear our prayers? It all starts with repentance. How do we have heaven on earth? How can we experience God in our lives in a more powerful way? The first step into the presence of God is humility. And the next step is to go to that altar of repentance. Yes, it's true. Oh, death? Death is the first step. I mean, we're used to living and then dying.
Anyone ever thought about that? Musicians could come. Anyone ever thought about that? We live and then we die. But God says, no, you die and then you live. Except the grain of corn fall into the ground and die, it shall not live. Death precedes life. And if you're wondering what's happened to your life and where your life is going and how you can live a victorious life and how you can have deliverance in your life and how you can save your life and have salvation in your life, it all begins with death. To die to our old life in repentance. For except you, like that seed, fall into the ground and die, you will not have life. Death precedes life. Last scripture, Galatians 2, verse 20. I am, this is the key, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul said, I died. Now I live. Come on, somebody ought to thank Jesus for that right now. When we die, we find life. Yet not I, no. Not my physical life, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified. Let me tell you, the step to life, if you want to experience fullness of life, if you want to experience salvation, if you want to experience life beyond your date of death, it all starts at the altar of repentance. Maybe there's somebody here today, been coming to church for a while and you can feel something here that you haven't felt before. That's the presence of God. But you've been thinking, what is my next step? What is my next step? The first step is to repent of your sins. And today, every single one of us ought to find a place of repentance. Doesn't matter if you've been walking with God for decades. You ought to find a place of repentance. If you need a revival in your life, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, you can experience a revival in your life. If you want the refreshing of the Spirit of God in your life, it starts with repentance, brothers and sisters. And so for a moment, let's all just stand in this place. I want every eye to be closed across this place because this is a sacred and a holy time. God, we want to experience you more and more in our lives. We want you to speak to us just as you spoke to Moses, oh God. We want you to visit with us. We want to get into your presence, oh God. Lord, we want to experience you more in our life. And so today, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Come on, let's lift our hands. The lifting of hands is the universal sign of surrender. Lord Jesus, I lift my hands and surrender to you, God, because you are great, oh God. Lord, you are glorious. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Just lift your hands. Humble yourself before God. God, I tried long enough to try and do this on my own. What a fool I was to think that I knew everything. That I knew the way. That I could do it in my own strength. What a fool I was, oh God, to think I could just pursue whatever my flesh and my heart told me, God. So now I humbly come before you, God. Lord, and I come before that brazen altar in repentance, God, right now. Maybe you've got some sin in your life today. Not just things that you did, that's sins of commissions. Sins that you did, acts that you did that you shouldn't have done. But some of us maybe that have been living with God for a long time, we've got sins of omission. You see, living for God is not just a list of don't do's, but living for God is also a list of start doing. And so maybe you need to repent today because you've known what you ought to be doing and you haven't been doing it. Come on, let's find a place of repentance in this place today. Lord Jesus, we repent before you right now. Come on, somebody's going to get a breakthrough right now as you repent. Feel the presence of God. Lord, I don't want to live, oh God, following my fleshly desires. Lord God, as I come before your altar, oh God, Lord God, I repent before you. I turn my life around, God. I want to live for you. I don't want to keep walking that same walk that I've been walking, oh God. I don't want to keep following that same road and that same path that I've been following. I repent before you. Right now, this altar is open. Some people have already made their way to this altar. But if you want to come to this altar and kneel down and repent before him, doesn't matter who you are, whether you've been serving God a long time or just you're a new person, you can find a place of repentance at this altar today. Lord, we want to experience your presence on our lives, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.